Thank you. I'm here to tell you, you are not listening this morning to an expert on raising children. You know what the definition of an expert is? Someone from out of town. Isn't that great? I am not an expert. I have had experience. I have made and am still making so many mistakes because I have found, now that I'm a grandmother, that you don't ever stop raising children. Although the chain of command kind of shifts when your children married, and if they are husbands, they become the authorities over their wife and their children in their household, or whether your daughters come now under the authority of their husbands, the authority factor may change, but you keep on raising your children. And amazingly enough, even though you bite your tongue a lot and you're ready to offer all this wonderful wisdom that they don't seem to ever ask you for, if you do wait long enough and pray long enough, occasionally they do come and say, "Hey, Mom and Dad, what do you think about our doing so-and-so?" And then you have the chance to continue to raise children. So it is a process. We have found out that there are no authorities on child raising. The only authority is the Word of God. And so I will try to share with you what we have learned and are still learning that is true and still applies and is as unchanging no matter what the world would try to tell us. The Word of God and His principles are as unchanging today as the day in which they were inspired and written by the writers of the Scriptures themselves. It is amazing to me as I look and see this wonderful new generation of young mommies and about to be mommies and praying to be mommies who come and have this wealth of material coming out of this new spiritual renewal that has come in the latter part of the 60s and the 70s, now into the 80s, where God's Spirit is renewing worldwide and He's creating this hunger for His Word. This new generation of you young people, you young mothers, these young families who are going to Bill Gothard and they're going to the Bible classes and they're just soaking in all of these wonderful tapes and these seminars and the Dobson series, and they have all the equipment at hand. This, as you heard Billy Barras and some of the other speakers say, we did not have. We who are grandmothers now, we did not have. But praise the Lord, we had the Word of God and we had the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And He has given us the same discernment that as I share some of this, you'll say, "Oh, I already know that. I heard that in a Dobson tape or something." Well, I'm here to tell you, we discovered it without the Dobson tapes or anything like that. Just discovered it through God's grace and His discernment. You know, when I was a little girl, Mother and I had this game that we played. When I would be ugly and wanting my own way, I was a very strong, willful child. How many of you have the privilege of being parents of one or more strong, willful children? Almost everyone here. From now on, instead of saying, "Oh no, God gave me a strong-willed child," you'll say, "Thank you, Jesus, that you trusted me with that child." It takes more grace, more prayer, more wisdom to raise a strong-willed child, and my mother realized that. And whenever I would start acting ugly, willful, wanting my own way, Mother would stop. I don't care if she was up to here in pastry dough. She would stop and just do this. And I would say, "Mommy, what are you doing?" And she'd say, "I'm just praying for your poor, poor husband." And I'd giggle, just like you did. I'd laugh and forget what I was being ugly about. And, you know, I didn't understand that. I did not have perspective. I was a child. I thought as a child. I spoke as a child. I acted as a child. I had no perspective of what it was like to be a parent. I couldn't, because I'd never been one. Some of you have no perspective. Your children are small. You came in here knowing that they asked me to teach on living with teenagers. But since so many, we do not have an actual seminar on children, child raising itself, I'm kind of adapting some to all ages. Some of you do not know what it is to have a teenager, and some of you may have been a little bit dreading it. But I'm here to tell you the same principles apply when they're little as when they're older. And it's the principles of God's Word and the principles that He is living through your life as a godly mother and a homemaker that are going to determine what happens in the lives of those children. Now, once I became a parent of three sons, now I had planned on having girls, didn't know anything about boys, but after God in His wisdom gave me three sons, I would suddenly remember when one of my strong-willed children would be being this way, I would remember Mother and her doing this. And I began to pray for their poor, poor wives. And we have consistently learned what it is to pray for our children's wives. I want to read you a little letter to prove to you, as some more of our women are coming in. I'm going to wait a minute to get into our actual outline. A little letter that actually proves, now this is not original, I got it from a tape by Dr. Charles Swindoll, one of our favorite Bible teachers, and it was so apropos, I said, I want to use this for women's conferences. I want to give you an absolute identification that'll help you see how your perspective changes with time. Now, in the course of less than 60 seconds, your perspective will change. I guarantee it. Now, I want you to play like. We all know what it is to play like. I want you to play like that you are the parent of a girl who's away in her freshman year in college. It's a spring semester. You haven't gotten a letter from her for almost 2 months. And the phone bill looks like a U.S. debt already, so you've decided you are not going to phone her. You are going to wait till you hear from her, and you get this letter in the mail from your daughter. Now, she's a Christian girl, and you're a Christian parent. And you open this up so eagerly, and I want you to hear what she writes home. Dear Mom and Dad, just thought I'd drop you a little note and clue you in on my plans. I've fallen in love with a guy named Jim. He quit school after the 10th grade to get married. But about a year ago, he got a divorce, and we've been going steady about 2 months and plan to get married in the fall. And until then, I've decided to move in his apartment. And that's one sentence. I think I might be pregnant. At any rate, I dropped out of school last week, although I would like to finish college sometime in the future. That's page one. Page two reads, Mom and Dad, I'd like you to know that everything I've written so far in this letter is false. None of it is true. But it is true that I got a C in French, I flunked math, and I need a lot more money to finish this semester. Isn't that an incredible illustration? Thank you, Charles Swindoll, for that letter. Well, you see immediately what I mean. Do you see how your perspective changed from page one to page two? I mean, after that poor mom turned from page one to page two, she would have sold the house, mortgaged the car, done anything for someone to tell her that page one was not true. And I pray if God does nothing more, some of you have been operating under wrong perspectives about raising children as God's women in today's world, that He'll give you a fresh perspective, even though you may not even be a parent yet. Are there any of you here who are not parents yet, but hope you can be someday? Wonderful. God love you. Well, maybe He can give you a bird's eye view. I pray not because I am a teacher. I know that my spiritual gift is not teaching. It is exhortation. But God, for some reason, allows me to do some sharing, experiential seminars with women such as you, because we're walking the same walk. So I pray He'll touch your life with a fresh perspective of what it's like to be God's woman. Before you can be God's parent, you have to become God's woman. And for me, that took a long time. After being raised in the church for years, knowing all the language of the Lord, knowing the Lord as Savior, did not begin to learn how to apply the walk in the Spirit and to appropriate all that I got when I got Jesus until I was in my 30s. Now, by this time, my children were in elementary school. The youngest of our three, Greg, was in kindergarten. And I'd had a really life-changing experience at home. And if any of you have read Jack Taylor's book, Key to Triumphant Living, there is kind of a capsule version of this. But I really discovered the walk in the Spirit very quietly at home through a really life-changing experience when I was just ready to chuck it all. Later, Jack Taylor and I were to find that our experiences in Christ were almost identical and came within days. And God has given us the opportunity to see an awareness of the Spirit control walk come to the place in just the Southern Baptist denomination of where I could go for several years and go to church after church and nobody would know what I was talking about. They thought I had gotten charismatic and that I was speaking of tongues. And I kept saying, no, I'm speaking of letting the Holy Spirit control your life, control your emotions. Who's in charge of your life? Who's running your life? The Spirit of God in you or the old flesh, the hangover from the old life? No one would know what I was talking about. And yet, as I have been privileged to see God begin to sweep over this great denomination and all the churches, generally speaking, in this great nation, to see us come together as one in the bonds of love and begin to see denominational bars that should not have been there, many of them, begin to come down and see women and men begin to love the love that Christ died for. But you see, this began to make a difference at home. My husband happened to be on a business trip when this experience occurred. He came home after having been gone almost a week, had not been in the house 10 minutes, and he began to cry. The first time I'd ever seen my husband cry since we've been married. And he said, "What's happened to you? You're so different." And all I could do was cry and say one word, "Jesus." And you may go home today, and I pray you will be different. And you won't have to say Jesus. It'll be evident in your relationship with your children and your husbands and the people you work with if you're a professional career woman. It will be different because of Jesus. And we began to see changes in our children's lives and in our home that maybe you have envied in other people's lives and in their homes. And you have prayed, "Lord, change my husband, change my children." And maybe the reason God wanted you to come was so that he could change you. I totally believe that my children, our children, God's children, would not be the mighty in spirit men that they are today had not Mom that day quietly at home, as some of you have done at this conference, allow Jesus Christ to begin renewing you, giving you personality transplants. Isn't that exciting? A personality transplant you can have right here today. A new person, a new creature, the person God planned for you to be, no longer living in depression and defeat. I, up to that time, was a victim of moods, very moody, very hyper, as outgoing type personalities as myself are. I roller coaster moods, more downs than highs. And therefore, my children were victims of these moods. They were abused children, but abused emotionally. I never slapped my children around, paddled them a lot, and still do until they got too old to paddle, but that's scriptural. But they were abused emotionally because their mother did not have any spiritual priorities and spiritual direction. And some of the problems you're experiencing many times in your home with your children are because of you. And that's very difficult for me to say because I could not have accepted that from someone other than the Holy Spirit. But that day at home alone, when he shone his light onto my life and showed me what I was, so egotistical, so self-centered, so wanting everything my way. My children, my husband, were wonderful as long as they fitted in with my plans and my schedule and didn't tarnish my reputation. But when Christ began to have freedom in my life and I began to let him begin to control my emotions, the temper outbursts began to disappear. The yelling mother began to disappear. My children couldn't believe it. You have heard me before, have heard me tell about the sugar bowl, and for some reason I'm going to tell it again, and I hadn't planned to, but there must be somebody here, some somebody's God wants to hear. The day after that experience, now Greg, the youngest, was a kindergartner. Kim was in second grade. Jack Jr. was in fourth grade. I was running carpool from Houston. Would you believe it? We started in Houston, and now we're going back. And I was running carpool. That was always my hyper week. Carpool in Houston is an experience. You've never lived till you've carpooled in Houston. And so that was at the time when the boys hated girls, and we had the little sign on the station wagon, "No girls allowed except Mom. She doesn't count." And, of course, we were running late, as always. And Greg, who has always been our little bubble machine, uses his hands and all this. I don't know where he gets it, do you? very articulate, very verbal, trying to keep up with his two older brothers. Greg was trying to get their attention with something or other, and he spilled the sugar bowl. He didn't spill it. He knocked it. It went everywhere. I mean, it was on the table. It was on the floor. It was into the den in the kitchen. And I knew I would be mopping up, you know, sugar for weeks. You never get it all. And so I was running late. My schedule was being interfered with, so I took a deep breath. I could feel that heat of anger. There's an actual physical heat of anger. Starts in your stomach. You turn red all over, and your children tense because they know Vesuvius is about to erupt. And I took a deep breath, started to yell at Greg, which I'd always done. And if you're a singer, you're really a good yeller, believe me. Started to yell, and for the first time, the Spirit of God allowed me to see my child. I really could see him. When Satan blinds us, you don't see. Seeing, you don't see, and hearing, you don't perceive. Spiritual blinding. But God's Spirit allowed me to see that precious kindergartner, 5 years old. And his little body had stiffened. And he had a look of fear on his face. Now, this was a mother who was out leading seminars on how to raise children. This was the mother who was always front row center in the choir. This is the mother who was singing all over everybody's world, you know. And it destroyed me. He's afraid of me. Now, this is all frozen in time, but I can still see that child's face. And for the first time, instead of yelling, I prayed. I said a one-word prayer to God. You know what the word was? Help, of course. You've all prayed it. I knew. You knew it. You prayed it. We've all prayed it. Help. Didn't say it out loud. Prayed it to God. The Holy Spirit of God went instantly to the throne of grace, got instant answered prayer, and in that split second time, I felt the anger disappear. I heard myself laughing and saying, don't worry. It's just a sugar bowl. Mommy will clean it up later. And he looked at me like I had come from Star Wars. He could not believe that this woman who played games and outside the home had the image of a godly woman, but they knew better because they lived with her. He couldn't believe that was his mommy. And the two other boys just paused in mid-spoonful of cereal and looked up. I see their faces today as clearly as I see you. God set that in concrete so I would never forget it. And I excused myself from the table. Carpool was very late that day. I went in the bedroom, closed the door, knelt by the bed and said, oh, God, forgive me. I've been mad at you because you gave me boys instead of girls. I'm mad at my husband because he travels so much and I have to raise these kids. And I'm a martyr and, you know, suffering from martyrdom. And I said for the first time, Lord, I don't know how to raise boys. And I'm sure all of heaven heaved a big sigh of relief. Thank goodness she finally admitted she doesn't know how to raise children. But I said, Lord, would you start raising those boys through me? And I want to tell you, I got the victory. I got the victory. And I knew that if Jack traveled 80% of the time, the rest of our married life, God would begin to give me wisdom. He says, if we lack wisdom, ask him. He'll give it to us, how? Liberally. Liberally. That's exceeding abundantly above all we ask or ever think of, Ephesians 3:20, according to the power at work within us. And I began to claim that power. And you know, I want to share a very wonderful serendipity. When that same little five-year-old who was going to kindergarten on tranquilizers because he had a hyper mom and she was producing a hyper kindergartner. Isn't that interesting? In a matter of days, he was off tranquilizers. Because he had a mother who wasn't hyper anymore. In his senior year in high school, in April of that senior year, the principal of his school called me and said, next Friday is awards presentation in our school, and Greg will be receiving quite a few awards. We would like for you and Mr. Terrell to be our guests at the assembly. We knew by this time, from age 5 to age 18, as we'd watch this boy grow in the Lord, he would not have any ego hang-ups about those awards because he knew that everything we have that is good in our lives is because of Jesus. And Jesus was going to get a lot of glory that day, not Greg Terrell. So we went to the awards ceremony rejoicing in God. And had we not known that, we probably would have been a little puffed up. He did receive a lot of awards, the kind of awards he'd already had an incredible senior year, the kind that all the kids sit and dream of. Unbelievable. In athletics, in popularity. So many teachers, as well as students, had told me, God, that Greg received those awards because of the caliber of his Christian life and his love for other kids, whether he was on the football field or walking in between classes. And we just sat there and had to praise the Lord. He even got the homemaking award. I kid you not, they had a senior boys class called Bachelor Survival, sponsored by the Home Ec Department, teaching guys how to survive when they get away from mom and go to college and how to load clothes and how to cook and all that. You know, it's a neat course. He even got the home, we called him Susie Homemaker for a long time after that. But I realized that assembly was winding down. I knew it was just 5 minutes till assembly was over, and I started picking up my purse, and I had forgotten the last award. It's the award that's most coveted in our high school system there in Richardson Schools. He goes to Lake Highlands. It was Lake Highlands Boy of the Year, and that is not a popularity contest per se because it has to have an 80% majority vote of approval by the faculty after being voted on by the students. And I heard the principal announcing that Boy of the Year was Greg Terrell. Well, of course, I dropped my purse. It rattled. Everything we were on an incline and everything went rolling down. Jack was so embarrassed trying to pretend he didn't know who I was. And I looked up, and as he walked across that stage, God's Spirit did the most incredible thing. Roll back the memory, that curtain of memory. And I didn't see a big old 18-year-old all-district football player walking across the stage. I saw a 5-year-old little boy with a spilled sugar bowl in front of him. And I started sobbing, and Jack said, "What's wrong?" And I said, "Oh, honey, it's the sugar bowl." And he started crying because we knew that God was in this subtle way that God has, was saying, "Bev, I just want to remind you, that boy wouldn't be walking across that stage if you had not allowed me to begin to change you when he was 5. And I said, "Thank you, Jesus." Because God did answer my mom and dad's prayers and sent me a godly, wonderful man. I probably got the most negative proposal in the history of proposals. He's 8 years older. He told me all the reasons he knew we shouldn't marry. And he knew that I was a singer pursuing a concert career. And he said he wanted to have a home and children. He didn't want to have a traveling wife. But he wanted me to continue to sing. He would never be threatened because he's so secure in the Lord. He would never be threatened by any recognition I had. But he felt that if God gave us children, I should be there. So he laid the ground rules. And I'm so glad. I was in Michigan last year doing a series of concerts, and one of the girls came up and said, "I've never heard of you before." I said, "No, because I've been home raising children," like I've been trying to challenge some of you to do. I continued to sing, to coach voice, and to teach out of a studio at home periodically. But mainly my priority was raising the children. But because it was not until my mid-30s I began to learn the spirit control walk, I really resented that. And I went through a real wilderness waiting room period, thinking, "Oh, God's never going to let me use my voice." But as I began to see the joy of being a homemaker, I really began to not care. And once I began to not care, God began opening more and more doors to share the life as well as the singing. It's very interesting. Once our priorities are right, then God allows the blessings to come in our lives. But I have always had much more fun at home raising the children, really, than out being with you. Now, y'all are great, and I loved every minute with you, but I can hardly wait to get back home and see what God's doing in my children's lives. It is so exciting. People ask me, "How did you raise the children that you have raised?" Because they are really incredible children, and they're God's. And I said, "Well, because God answered Mom and Dad's prayer and gave me such a godly man." From the very beginning, we didn't have to say we're going to have a family altar. We started, of course, with the "Now I Lay Me Down to Sleep" prayers that some of you are in now. And we found the great time to pray with our children was at bedtime. And don't you learn a lot when they say their prayers and they're so innocent and transparent and they confess every ugly thing they've done? You almost dread the time when they start to get all fleshy and sin corrupted and they start to hold things back. We love those wonderful now lay me down to sleep times. When they were old enough to begin to understand scriptural principles, we started teaching them at the breakfast table. We just always thought breakfast is a fun time for us. So we got the little book published by Knox Presbyterian Press called Little Visits with God. I'm sure there are other books now. We just didn't have any to choose from. There was nothing from Broadman at that time that we could find. So we used Little Visits with God. And it's just one little scripture, maybe just a little piece of a scripture like, be ye kind one to another. And then it gives a little child's illustration of what might happen when they took somebody's toy away. And it was just a one-page thing that was story time at breakfast table. And they loved it. And they didn't know they were being discipled. It was fun time. Now, when they got to be in junior and senior high, we realized that now our lives would be more fragmented because the boys were all involved in sports and things after school. We would have a hard time getting together for dinner and for even a family altar at night because of dates. And so for us, we just continued to do our discipleship and our training at the breakfast table. And I know that in one of Jack Taylor's books, he has something on the home that talks about an actual family altar that is built, a piece of furniture, and it's wonderful. And it's working in so many homes. It just didn't seem to fit our lifestyle and where our family was. Jack told me once, when he decided we should enlarge what we were doing at the breakfast table in discipleship, that we should start having breakfast 30 minutes earlier. Well, at that time, I was not a morning person at all. That meant having my quiet time, I had to get up earlier than before that, because I knew if I didn't get up and say good morning to the Lord first, I wasn't going to say good morning to my family very sweetly. So I had my quiet time alone with the Lord, reading His Word, beginning a prayer calendar and this kind of thing. And then I had to get up 30 minutes earlier in order to have breakfast ready so the boys would know it was leisurely. This was the period where we taught our sons conversational prayer. They've never used the thee or a thou that I've ever heard them in praying, because they learned to converse with God once He came to live inside of them and they were born again. Then they learned that they could just, it's just always a first person thing. I, me, you, your. And that's the way they pray. That's the way we pray. And they learned about being quick to confess. It got a little harder when there were things they didn't want Mom and Dad to know, you know. Got a little harder, but we taught them the principle of Psalm 66:18, which says, I stood ready with praise on my lips to God, but had I not confessed my sin, He would not have even listened. Now, that's the Living Bible translation. King James says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, He will not hear me. Been a lot of discussion lately in the last 2 years about whose prayers God hears. Some of the people who have been most adamant about, oh, a loving God hears all prayers, haven't read Psalm 66:18 lately, have they? I stood ready with praise on my lips to God, but had I not confessed my sin, He would not even listen. So we learn the discipline of confession. And then going and making restitution, which is not easy. But they learn that you have to be right with your brother before you come to the throne of grace and talk to a holy God. So the principles became operative in their lives. And scripture memorization, I don't know how you handle having your children memorize scripture. We have been very, very enthusiastic about that. And probably our methods have not been good. We've used the reward system. Some people call it bribing. We've tried everything we could that we could think of to get them to memorize scripture. But oh my, how it has paid off through the years. The scripture that we've taught them with principles behind it that they have used under stress time, under peer pressure times, the scripture that'll pop in their mind and will be their answer. Now, as we began to teach them to memorize scripture, Jack began to teach the boys that there are two types of scripture. There are the absolutes and there are the principles. Now, the absolutes are things like the golden rule or the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt or thou shalt not. Those are absolutes. They're unchanging. And those we had a lot of fun with because you can run your concordance and memorize a lot of scriptures. We usually just memorize one scripture a week. But we figured at the end of the year, if they had 56 scriptures they'd memorized and you compound that over the year, that's a volume of scripture for your children to have memorized. And so with the scripture they would memorize, we usually incorporated it with either one of those absolutes in the scripture or a principle in the scripture. Now, the principles are like, God doesn't say thou shalt not go to X and R-rated movies. But He has some principles in there such as Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, those are principles. We think on those things, and you can't think on those things if you're going to see ugly, trashy things, and you're listening to trashy soap operas, and you're reading trashy novels. And so the principle is there, even though it does not say, thou shalt not read trashy novels. You know, they call them racy now and sexy now, so it's supposed to be okay if you're sexually oriented. It's not, according to the Word of God. That is not to enter your mind. Your minds should be kept pure. This is really difficult, raising sons, where they're taught by the world that you're not macho if you're pure. Now it's being taught to girls. If you're a virgin, it's laughable. So we had to begin to teach the absolutes and the principles. Now, absolutes were easy. Our guys have never had a question about abortion because they were taught, thou shalt not kill. And therefore, they can't understand why the big controversy about abortion. By the way, when this popped in my mind, do you realize there is an absolute true story of a 13-year-old Negro girl who some years ago was raped? And, of course, the doctor recommended to the hospital that she be aborted when they realized that she was pregnant. Her godly mother said, no, I will not allow my daughter to have an abortion. This act of rape was not God. That was Satan. But I believe that God wants us to raise this child, and he says we cannot kill that baby. And so God is going to trust us with this baby, and we're going to raise this baby. And she did. Now, that was back in a day and age where, you know, it hasn't been hotly contested, and you haven't gone searching the scriptures. This basic spirit of God in her told her, her basic gut instinct said, we can't kill that baby, even though that baby was conceived in rape. So the baby was born and was raised, and the baby became Ethel Waters. Ethel Waters. And yet the world would tell you that baby should have been killed at 3 or 2 months. Our guys have never had this problem. We have, of course, taught them about premarital sex, how to determine abstinence in the light of the scriptures, what is lust, lust of the flesh, whether it's sex, whether it's wanting things other people have. So those were easy absolutes. But the principles are a little trickier because you get in situational ethics. I remember one period of time we were teaching the 2 Corinthians 6:14 ethic of be not unequally yoked. And so we're using that relative to choosing friends, being yoked with friends who were not Christian, who did not have the same priorities and goals in life, who did not have a heart for things of the Lord. We were using the unequally yoked in dating. And so we said, you know, this is pretty clear since you don't know who you're going to fall in love with on which date that you probably should not date non-Christians. Now, that's a situational ethic. Many of you are married to non-Christians. And many of you married to people who were non-Christians when you married, and they've come to know the Lord since. And God worked that situation to his good. But we felt that in the life of our children, we could help in some ways to spare them a lot of grief. And I'm sure if all of you were honest, you'd say it hasn't been easy praying that husband into the kingdom and how I have envied the women who married Christian men. And I think we wanted to spare them from having married a girl who was not a Christian in the agony of prayer and intercession and everything to get them to the throne of grace. So generally speaking, they've only dated Christians. Now, we've had a few isolated exceptions, and I think one of the hardest things in raising children is giving your children enough rope to hang themselves, letting them make mistakes, giving them the freedom to fail. We have to do that as parents, or we fail our children. You'll see them headed right for a dark pit, and sometimes you just have to let them go and let them learn how to handle failure, because if they don't know how to handle failure, then they'll never learn how to handle success correctly. And so we've let them go ahead and date girls. Oh, is she a Christian? Well, no, but she's really a nice girl. You're going to like her. Good morals, Mom. But someday she's going to be a Christian. We say, oh, okay. And we just pray, you know, and sure enough, they'd break up and couldn't understand why. And we've prayed a lot of girls out of our boys' lives. Don't panic, girls. Pray. Don't panic. You'll absolutely alienate your children if you begin to pick at their dates and their friends. You can, with the leadership and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, lead them sometimes into better relationship, better peer groups, You can pray them out of a lot of peer groups. We've done this consistently through the years and dates. So the unequally yoked thing, we have found experientially that God has used it in lots and lots of ways to teach the boys separation as far as the scriptures are concerned. I think a principle we had lots of fun in teaching the guys was the principle of giving thanks in all things, no matter what happens. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And many times the terrible, the dramatic, the awful would happen, and they would respond in the flesh and say, oh, no, and we'd say, hey, did you remember to thank the Lord for that? No, well, Lord, I'm thanking you for this because you told me to. You know my heart's not in it, but I'm thanking you. It's amazing how they begin. Next thing we knew, they were really thanking you. In fact, last Saturday, our son in Houston, who's trying to put in a yard, had loads and loads of yard material unloaded right on his driveway. Nobody could get in the driveway, and Saturday was going to be his day to do it. Well, we woke up, it was pouring rain, which happens 99% of the Saturdays in Houston. And we walked down, and I heard Big Jack say, well, Jack, are you thanking God for the rain? He said, well, no, Dad, I didn't do that yet, but at least I haven't cursed him. Their wonderful sense of humor, just absolutely. You know, and by the time we left, he was smiling. He said, well, God wants me to do something else today. And they've learned, our middle son, Kim, is one of those little Samuel spirits. He was born with a listening ear to the Lord. Some of you may have children like that. They are very special, very tender. You will probably not have to spank their bottoms over 5 or 6 times in their whole life. You can look at them with a look of just disappointment or hurt, and they'll burst into tears. Those are the sensitive spirits. And you discipline them differently than you do the strong-willed child. You know, they're just different. Each one is. And Kim was our sensitive spirit, our middle son, who never seemed to suffer from the middle child crisis. In fact, he has so much security in the Lord at times we're worried about him a little bit. He's so young to have all this security in Christ. But while we were in the middle of teaching this principle of giving thanks no matter what happens, he had begun to watch me, and he saw that I don't like phone calls. Really, you know, women who talk on the phone a long time, that is not my thing. I like an eyeball-to-eyeball confrontation. I just don't like to yak on the phone. So I get the business out of the way and plan a time we can get together. But the phone thing, and of course, a lot of times the phone rings so many times, I'll get an arrangement or a song going in my mind in the studio, and then I lose it to go into the phone, and it never comes back again. And so he saw from my expression that I was getting irritated when the phone would ring. So one day, and this was in the fall of the year, he got that little plastic tape tool that you make little tapes, you know, and stick on things. And he wrote the words, praise the Lord, anyhow. And he put one on all 7 of our telephones. I picked up the phone that morning and I looked and I knew who did that. I knew it was Kim, and I laughed, and he later admitted that he had. And so that was kind of our joke, praise the Lord, anyhow, for Mom. You know, they always know when your talk's getting ahead of your walk. Don't try to fool your kids. They know you. And that was right at the time when Kim was a junior in high school. He had made the varsity football team. He was the little boy who, from the time he got his first football in his hands, he said, someday I'm going to grow up and be a Dallas Cowboy. He loved football. He ate, slept, drank football, disciplined his body, disciplined himself, and paid the price to be a football player. And by the time he was a junior in high school at Lake Highlands, he had made the varsity. And his coaches told us he really had the potential of being a professional running back. Well, one night, we were in the stands and watching the game. And Kim had been given the ball, was running for what would have been a touchdown. And he got hit by an illegal block. And we heard his knee go. We heard it pop up in the stands. Well, I knew in my heart, as only mothers know, that Kim would not be a Dallas Cowboy. So we followed the ambulance to the hospital. We got to the waiting room and waited as they were taking the x-rays, and we prayed that God would make us a support to this boy, because Jack said, this is the end of Kim's football. And we prayed he would not be bitter, because as I said yesterday in the testimony about Allison and the twins, bitterness will destroy your walk in Christ, steal your joy. Can't steal your salvation, but Satan will steal your joy. And so we said, Lord, help him not to be bitter and help him to praise you. And then Jack said, help Beverly not to cry. So I've tried very, very hard with God's help not to be a weeping mother of sons. And so I've done a lot of crying in the bathroom and in the closets when they couldn't see. Not try to get my own way and manipulate sons with tears. That's very dishonest. And so we went in his room after having conferred with our Christian surgeon who had just affirmed that they had to go do immediate surgery. We have helped build his practice with three sons in athletics. He has seen us. They know us by name at Presbyterian Hospital Emergency Room. And so he said, Kim will not be playing any more organized football. And he had already told Kim this. He said, I think you ought to hear it from me. So I've already told him. They're prepping him for surgery. You can go see him for just a minute. So we walked in the room, praying I would not cry. And I looked at Kim, sitting on that bed, hurting, tears rolling down, hurting more, I think, emotionally than he was physically. And he looked at us, and my little Samuel saw how we were hurting. He said, hi, Mom and Dad. Praise the Lord anyhow. Well, I grabbed him. I nearly broke his ribs. I squeezed him so hard, poor thing. We'd always tell the boys, we'd let them know when they had grown up. And it would never be when they got their driver's license or they reached 21. It would be the day they proved to us they were spiritual men and had enough spiritual muscle under stress that they could be trusted. Not just loved. That goes with the hormones. But trusted. That's when you're grown up. He was 17 years old. I grabbed him and I cried. And I said, Kim, you just grew up. And I want to tell you, when they got pregnant with their first baby, Julie's now two, they had planned to be married 5 years, have a down payment on a house, have a car paid for, all of these things, got married the day after they graduated from college, and got pregnant 3 months later. Called to tell us, get us on the extensions, Mom and Dad, guess what? You're going to be grandparents. And, of course, I was hysterical, yelling high. She said, now, Dad, I don't know how this happened. That's exactly what he said. Well, I was on the floor. I said, Kim, we know how it happened. And then his next sentence, he said, but praise the Lord anyhow. Going to be the greatest baby ever born because God planned it. We didn't. You see, when those seeds are planted, wrapped up in the scriptures of the Word of God, and they know that God is faithful, His Word is unchanging, therefore His principles and His walk in the Spirit are unchanging, and that God can be trusted. No matter if it looks like you're walking in darkness at this point in time, if you're walking in as much light as He have given you for that point in your life, then you can walk in faith. Faith is walking to the edge of the darkness and taking one more step right into the dark. We found that out moving to Houston, where we love it now. And we put all of our finances and our energy into a new business. And we've learned to praise the Lord anyhow a lot when the machinery was late and one morning at breakfast, Greg said, Lord, you do realize that your machinery is still sitting in Italy and we need to be in production right now, but praise the Lord anyhow. That's kind of our phrase. I know our time's getting by. Oh, by the way, the scripture memorization really paid off. I was to do a concert last February at OBU, and God had told me that all the wonderful things I planned for that concert he didn't want me to use, and Jack had just left for Italy, and I was trying to go to sleep that night knowing I had to catch a 6 o'clock plane, and God had just told me I couldn't use any of the material I had so carefully planned, and I was lying in bed feeling sorry for myself and saying, Lord, why have you left me out on a limb like this? Your image is going to be tarnished when I seem as if I've not prepared anything. It's 12:15. The phone rang, and it was Greg. Greg said, hi, Mom, couldn't go to sleep. You were on my mind. You okay? I know Dad left for Italy today. I said, yes, darling. But I'm really defeated. I need your prayers. I explained the situation. He says, Mom, turn on the light. Go get your Bible and read Matthew 10:19-20. I sure do love you. Good night. Turned on the light, read Matthew 10:19-20. He says, you shouldn't plan what you're going to say at that time. But it'll be the Spirit of God who speaks and who sings through you. So I shared with the kids the next day what it's like to parent children that can be trusted as delivering their parent a word from the Lord when their parents need some affirmation. Boy, that is so neat to live long enough to see them grown and to know that you can lean on their wisdom in the Lord. it's worth all the bribery you did to get him to memorize Matthew 10, 19, and 20, which I'd already forgotten, and he had retained. Isn't that great? Oh, the privilege of prayer. But let me tell you, there'll be times when it seems as if God's out to lunch, that all those wonderful seeds you planted in there are going nowhere. Our oldest son, Jack Jr., our most willful of all willful children, strong temperament, strong personality. About his junior year in high school, we began to see him drift into a peer group that was very popular, but was not the peer group we would choose for him. We did all the things that we knew that were right. When your children make a wrong choice of peer groups, we saw very few of those kids were Christian, and if they were, it was usually just a name only, no commitment there. And we knew that with a strong-willed, willful child, there's more of a tendency to rebellion. And believe me, when they rebel, they do a good job of it. Did you know that 8 out of the 10 first astronauts were firstborns, and their strong, willful, dominant personalities? Isn't that interesting? It's a very special study. I think Dobson has a good study on the willful child. Well, as I said, we didn't have any of those studies, so we began to pray. And we saw him, we began to see little signs of rebellion. When you're a very closely knit family and you begin to see him rebel against your authority or the authority of the teacher or the authority of the coach, and you see that they're not doing their Bible readings, you know they're at church, but sometimes they're slipping off from Sunday school, which they can really do at a downtown big old church like First Dallas. They could not be in Sunday school and you'll never know it. So big down there. So we began to get these vibes and these playbacks that Jack was in trouble. Like most parents, you panic at first. But then we said, now we got to stand firm on the word of the Lord. He's the same child that's been raised with the same parents, same situation, same scripture, same everything. Now, Lord, we're going to trust you. And we have to give him enough freedom to fail. We began to witness to the peer group and have them in our house all the time rather than everybody else's house. But we began to see their heart was not toward the Lord. So we began to pray for a new peer group. No answer. No new peer group. The more we prayed for a new peer group, the more we loved the old one. Now, that's frustrating. Some of you have children in that position right now. We hung in there. We said, now, Lord, we begin to see strong signs of rebellion. That junior year, absolutely. I don't think I prayed any more than I did his junior year in high school, because we were not unaware. We had never made the mistake of saying our children will not do that, because we know spiritual warfare. But we only knew it kind of peripherally. We began to study spiritual warfare. And wow, did our eyes open. Woo! Couldn't believe it. Satan was out to claim our child, to steal his joy. Couldn't steal his salvation. He was sealed to the day of redemption. His spirit was sealed to the day of redemption. But to try to intimidate him, steal his joy, and therefore steal his witness. Having go off and marry somebody who was not God's choice. Having making wrong choices for his body and not letting it be the temple of God. Having making all these wrong choices and steal his joy and steal his witness. And so we began to pray and to study. And for over a year, Jack taught at the breakfast table spiritual warfare. I tell you, it was just hilarious. Kim and Greg couldn't understand why they were getting so much spiritual warfare at the breakfast table. By the way, Greg and the guys never realized they were being discipled at the breakfast table. They thought everybody did breakfast that way. Till they'd go spend the night with friends who were not Christians and some who were. And they said, boy, they don't have as neat a breakfast as we have. And when Greg was a freshman at Baylor, I went down to do a seminar for the girls, and he'd slipped in on the back row. And I talked about, you know, how to prepare yourselves now so that you can be a godly woman in the home. And I talked about, well, how we did discipleship at breakfast. And I forgot Greg was back there. And after it was over, he snuck over to the girls' dorm for lunch. And he said, he looked at me and he walked in and he said, I think I've been had. Because it was such a natural thing to them. And they couldn't understand why they were getting so much spiritual warfare poured in. They were memorizing scripture, resist Satan and he will flee from you, you know. Ephesians 6, they had totally memorized in their mind about the equipment to wage this war against the unseen rulers of darkness who rule this world but are not omnipotent. The world power is just given over to them for a season. And they begin to see how Satan can work through the mind to feed you misinformation. We began to teach the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, so that they could see that that one fruit with nine parts, peace, love, joy, patience, and so on, if some thought or some action or some emotion came to them and it didn't meet one of those nine prerequisites of fruit of the Spirit, then that thought and that emotion did not come from the Holy Spirit. It came from the unholy Spirit. We taught, who's in control of your life? In the Living Bible, Galatians 5:17 says, there are two forces within you, warring, constantly trying to win control of your mind. And our wishes are never free from their pressures. Even Paul in Romans 7 says, why is the thing I do is the thing I don't want to do? The thing I don't want to do is the very thing I end up doing. Who can deliver me, O wretched man that I am, from the body of this death? And then he answers himself, thanks be unto God, I have the victory through Christ Jesus. So we try to teach them to be Satan detectors, to tell if these thoughts came from the Holy Spirit or the unholy Spirit. Black or white, no shades of gray. We use the little book, by the way, to supplement what we're doing, a little book by C.S. Lovett called Dealing with the Devil. I think it is a prime prerequisite. He has a corresponding book called Teaching Them About Satan that was really written for people who teach junior, senior high, and college kids. It's kind of almost a Mickey Mouse Club book. It's so elementary. Does not get into the occult or demonology or anything like this. It is strictly the way Satan attacks the believer through the mind and how to offset that attack by using Scripture, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and prayer. And so we begin to teach them how to wage the war. The two books, again, some of you are writing, you didn't have your pens ready, by C.S. Lovett, L-O-V-E-T-T. The book is called Dealing with the Devil. And the corresponding little book for teaching them is called Teaching Them About Satan. And almost all religious bookstores have that, have those books. Those are the ones that we used for that over a year that we discipled them in spiritual warfare. The more we discipled, the more rebellious Jack Jr. got. Because he was being oppressed from the outside in by a real demon of rebellion. In fact, it got so bad that after 2 years of this, and I was about to say, Lord, is it ever going to end? Am I going to live long enough to see him? He is willfully being disobedient to you. And the scriptures say, unto whom much is given, much is required. Jack and I have begun to study about the sin unto death, which is not the unpardonable sin, as I had thought for years, but the sin unto death is the sin of a Christian who is in willful, sinful disobedience to God. And that's the sin where you die before God really had appointed for you to die. You die early, such as Ananias and Sapphira, who willfully planned to sell that land and hold back some and lie to the church so they'd tell them they were wonderful, dedicated Christians. And they died on the spot because the Holy Spirit of God gave Paul wisdom and discernment. That is the sin unto death. We began to teach that. We really sensed that because Jack Jr. was so willfully disobedient, knowing much, unto whom much is given, much is required. That we really begin to fear for his physical safety. We really thought he would die early. Or else God might bring a situation where he went into prison, as many. I always find women at the conferences who have sons or daughters in prison because of willful disobedience against the civil laws of our land. Well, at a time when God began to teach us a new way to pray, as we had begun to intercede as we had never interceded before, putting a hedge of protection prayer around our son every time he would go out the door, knowing that he was not praying for himself, so we had to fill the gap as intercessors and pray for him. And we began to learn the intercessory role of a parent. Don't panic, intercede. Don't panic, intercede. Don't preach at him. Intercede. Let the Holy Spirit begin to work on their consciences, to take that veil from their eyes that Satan has put there and has so blinded them. Finally, after 2.5 years of willful disobedience, where he was still living at home under his father's authority. By the way, his father had pulled him out of college because he began to believe from Proverbs that Proverbs teaches us, I believe in Living, maybe Phillips translation, that you should not waste your money in educating a rebel. And after he had willfully failed and willfully not shown up at classes and willfully squandered God's money at school, his father gave him the warnings, gave him the word from the Lord, the scripture, and said, unless you shape up by the end of this semester, such and such and so and so. And so he pulled him out of school after that semester. And he was living at home, working, and living under his father's authority, knowing he had to be obedient to his father in that home with obedience done in love, but unmoving. One night he and his father had a confrontation over authority in the home. I stood in one corner and had my back to him and prayed and cried. I said, Lord, please help Jack not move. He must be your man here. And Jack Jr. is so, I tell you, he's so convincing. He can make you believe black was white. These strong will kids are smart. And his arguments were so, they were just demonic. They were so convincing. But Jack did not move. Jack Jr. stormed out of the house, slammed the door, and I thought, we'll never see that child again. But his dad had never said, if you do so-and-so and such-and-such. He always left some bridges of communication open, because we've seen too many parents who meant well, who thought they were being godly, burn the bridges behind them, and there's no communication between them and the rebellious child. And that's very sad. I just can't believe Jesus would handle it that way. And Christ in us is our only hope of glory. So he left with God's wisdom, the door open. Jack Jr. slammed out of the door so hard, I thought he was going to break the mirror by the front door. And I really thought, we'll never see him again, because he will not come back and live at home under Jack's terms. Of course, we knew he was rebelling against God, not his dad. And so Jack and I both cried. We found ourselves unplanned, but in each other's arms crying. And we were right by the ping pong table in the game room. Doesn't matter about the place, it's the posture of the heart. And we knelt just spontaneously, and of course, Jack prayed for both of us because I was crying so hard. And he said, Lord, we just don't know what to do. We have tried it all. Some of you may be there. That may be why you came to the conference to try and get some answers. You've tried it all with a husband or a child or a situation in your life. And then we both just cried. And then it was as if God just pulled the veil from Jack's eyes and let him see the situation the way God sees it. Sometimes we can't see the forest for the trees. Sometimes we have to back away and get God's vision of what that situation is. That's when I wrote Give Me a Vision. The first song I ever wrote was God had taken the veil away and I could see me the way God sees me. Ugly, sinful. And he said, oh God, we have been the problem, haven't we? We've been doing your office work. And I thought of all the books I'd left open subtly on Jack Jr.'s bed, all the scriptures I'd underlined in his Bible, all the camps I'd gotten into, and all the right people we'd had in our homes to try to minister to him, you know, all the manipulating I'd done, which was good to a point, but I'm not real sure God was in all of it. I think it was just Mom trying to help the Lord along. But when he said, we've been doing your office work, I knew immediately what he meant. And then he said, well, Lord, we'll never do it again. For the last time, we commit him to you. And we thank you for what you're going to do in Jack's life. Well, gals, I got up from my knees that night. Jack got up. And we started laughing and we hugged each other. We knew it was done. Now, that's what the old-timers call getting the victory. That's when you get the affirmation in your spirit from the Spirit of God that it is done. That prayer is already answered. And you don't have to pray that intercessory prayer anymore. We begin to pray every day thanking God for what he was going to do in that boy's life. Now, we continue to put the hedge of protection prayers around him for his physical safety. But no more of that pounding on God's throne of grace for that boy. It was done. And we said, let's go get our scripture promise. So we went to the Word and we found 2 Timothy 1:12. And it says, I know whom I have believed. And I'm totally persuaded that he, being God, is able to keep. And then we saw the end of that scripture. He's only able to keep that person, that situation, which I, in my willfulness, am ready to commit to him against that day. You see, we had committed our children to God from the time they were in the womb. But we kept taking Jack Jr. back. You know, we'd put him in God's hand, let God's hand close over him, and then we'd peek and see if he was still there when he started acting so ugly. But real commitment is putting it in God's hand, seeing God's fingers close over that child, and walking away, liberated. A liberated woman, knowing that those seeds that have been planted in him, the work which hath begun in you, as Philippians 1:7, he will perfect. And so we said, thank you, Lord. We hope we'll get to live to see you perfecting. Jack Jr. came back that night. He did not get better. He got worse. And for 13 months, Satan did with us, which he'll try to do with some of you, steal your victory. When Jack would get worse, Satan would whisper, "That was just an emotional experience. God was out to lunch. That boy's worse. You're not going to believe God, are you? Look at the situation. Look at the circumstance." But faith doesn't see circumstances. Faith sees the promise from the Lord. And when you drive a stake into a promise from the Lord, it's there. It's sealed. It's done in the mind of God and in heaven. And so after 13 months, one night, after something very traumatic happened to Jack Jr. on a date with a girl named Joy Gafford in their peer group, a girl I had taught at First Baptist Church, even coached her voice. She brought less joy to her parents than any girl who's ever lived. Isn't it ironic that her name was Joy? Joy Gafford. Something very frightening happened to them on a date in North Dallas apartment. I won't go into it, but it was so traumatic that Jack Jr. told us later, he said, "I knew that that was demonic." He said, "Mom, I felt like it was God was giving me my last chance." And I grabbed Joy and said, "We got to get out of here." And they jumped in his car. They floorboarded that gas pedal in Dallas at 12:30 at night, which is like daylight in Dallas on the 4th of July. We came to our home, stood in the doorway of our bedroom, said, "Mom, Dad, we need help." And they got help. They got Jesus. And we dealt with them for over 3 hours. Now, I have been in places, as you have been this week, where you can sense the sweet, sweet presence of the Lord. But when you're dealing in massive satanic attack on someone's life, and now we had two children there who were under massive oppression from the adversary from the outside in, massive rebellion, massive anger, then the presence of Satan was as real in that room. It was like a cloud over that room. And we stood in the gap and waged war for our children. We did not do anything dramatic. We used Scripture, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, cutting through like a sharp-edged sword. And we shared Scripture with them. And Satan would tell them, "No, I can't do that. I can't walk away from my peers. I can't leave my friends. I like this lifestyle, but I don't like it. I don't know. I'm torn. I don't know what I want," you know. For almost three and a half hours, we waged war. Simply, as God would give us Scripture, we would share the Scripture. And then Big Jack said, "Jack, repeat after me. If the Son makes you free, you're free indeed." And Jack Jr. said, "If the Son makes you free, you're free indeed." He said, "Now say it again. If Jesus makes me free, I'm free indeed." And Jack Jr. said, "If Jesus makes me free," and he stopped. He said, "If Jesus makes me free." And then he smiled and he said, "I'm free." And we could sense that presence of Satan lift. It was like somebody had turned on a light bulb. And in fact, Joy was kneeling there and she raised her head like this. And we could sense the freedom of the Spirit. And she said, "Me too, Jesus. Me too." You know, she didn't want to miss it. She sensed so much that Jack had claimed his freedom in Christ, possessing his possession in Christ. And she wanted the same possession. She said, "Me too, Jesus." And we began to praise him. And we spent about an hour just praising thanks. "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord." Then for about 3 hours, we shared Scripture of what God had told us. We told Jack Jr. for the first time that we had committed him for the last time to the Lord 13 months before. And he said, "I knew it." And he named the night because he remembered the argument with his dad. And we said, "How did you know it?" He said, "Well, I didn't know what you did, but I knew you did something. Because after that night, you and Dad were so different." And we said, "How were we different?" Because we didn't tell anybody, not even my prayer warrior friends, not my prayer group. Didn't tell anybody. That was a secret from the Lord. Some secrets aren't supposed to be blabbed, the psalmist tells us. And we didn't told anybody. He said, "Well, I just knew something happened because after that night, you and Dad were so different." And we said, "How were we different? We didn't change anything." He said, "Yes, you did." He said, "After that, I knew you loved me with no strings attached." No strings attached. And Jack and I looked at each other, and when you've been married as long as we have, we were thinking almost identical things. He's right, you know, because our attitudes have been saying to him for over 2 years now, Jack, we will love you if you will conform to our standards. And we'll love you if you'll cut that hair to a decent length, you know. We'll love you if you won't embarrass us in front of our friends or tarnish our image at the church. But you see, the kind of unconditional love that Christ teaches us about and makes possible through the indwelling Spirit of God is a love that loves not only the unlovely, but the unlovable with no strings. He told me one night that I don't even remember. He said, "Now, you remember the night I was going out the door?" He said, it wasn't long after that night, that argument with Dad. He said, I was going out the door and Gigi was going to pick me up, one of his friends who was leading him down a garden path of despair. And Gigi was picking me up, so I knew they were probably going to smoke marijuana somewhere, right, Rock Lake. And he said, you grabbed me at the front door, and he said, you hugged me so hard, and he said, you had tears in your eyes, and you said, Jack, I love you so much. I hate what you're doing, but I love you. To this day, I do not remember that. That was the Spirit of God. But he said, I had the worst time I've ever had smoking pot that night. I just couldn't get high on that. I couldn't understand why. But you see, when we come to the place that we can articulate between the sin and the sinner, that you learn even with your small children, you learn, you discipline them, you paddle them, and you go back and say, hey, I love you. And we know you're not going to do that again, because that really hurts Mommy to see you be disobedient. But they know that they've not hurt their relationship and their fellowship with you because they've been ugly. And if they can see that in a parent, then they know they can go back to a loving God and confess sin and receive forgiveness. Because you're God on 2 feet to them. I'll never forget something I heard Major Thomas say. When Cliff Barrow's oldest daughter Bonnie was married to Chris Thomas, Major Ian Thomas's son, in Greenville, South Carolina, and they were married by Cliff Barris, Billy Graham, and Major Ian Thomas, probably the most married couple I've ever seen in my whole life. And I'll never forget, as Major Thomas gave a charge to them after Dr. Graham had pronounced them husband and wife, he looked at them after he quoted scripture after scripture on God's love and how a woman is commanded to love her husband as the Lord himself. And her husbands are commanded to love their wives as much as the church, as Christ loved the church and died for it. And how children are commanded to love, honor, and respect their parents. Our parents are commanded to not provoke their children to wrath. And then he looked at them and he said, and therefore, if God ever gives you children, may they always be able to look into your faces and see what God looks like. Well, I don't know how that strikes you, but that destroyed me. It decimated me. I had to go home and get a long-distance operator on the phone and call back to Dallas and do an apology to Greg. I'd been grumpy with him when he took me to the plane the day before. I said, Greg, this is Mom. Would you please forgive me? I was so cross with you yesterday. You didn't deserve that. And would you please forgive me, darling? By the way, those are our five quickest words. Would you please forgive me that we say at our house? And he laughed and said, sure, Mom. He said, I knew you just running late under the gun, you know, running late as usual. They do know us, don't they? And then he got real quiet. And I realized he was crying. He's crying. My all-district football player. See, we wound them so quickly with these quick attitudes that are not led and controlled by the Spirit of God. And I said, oh, darling, I'm so sorry. But he said, Mom, I'm so glad you called. You're 10 feet tall right now. You're 10 feet tall right now. You want your children to rise up and call you blessed? Learn to love Jesus more. Have time alone with him, even when your children are small and there seem to be not even 5 minutes on your own. I want to tell you, I've jumped in the tub with my Bible and done my Bible readings in the tub while I soaked. And you know, I said, I'm killing two birds with one stone. And you do understand that, Lord. I don't love you any less. I just don't have any time today. When they were small, we had to do that a lot of times. The pressures of time. But to know that God, through his indwelling Spirit, can live his life through you so that you can be quick to love, make a lot of mistakes, but quick to say, oh, I am so sorry. I blew that. Please forgive me. And see yourself become 10 feet tall in the eyes of your children. I want to tell you, that beats anybody's standing ovation anywhere. Christ in me, my only hope of glory. Christ in you, your only hope for coping with kids. Let's thank him for that before we go. Lord Jesus, how I praise you, how I thank you that you didn't leave us alone down here, that you gave us a reward, a wage through the power of your indwelling spirit. But we thank you that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And we can teach our children and train them in the way they should be. Help them as they grow spiritual muscle. Help the girls who come from a relationship where the husband is either not a Christian or does not care for godly leadership in the home. Give them wisdom one day at a time as they pray their husbands into your lordship. And as they ask the Lord to speak in authority through their husbands, give them wisdom as they sow seeds of your love and as they watch their children grow into mighty giants in you. We thank you, you made it possible through the death of your son, that through death, we now have life abundantly and will always praise you because of your son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.